Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. 18th chapter of Matthew. And we'll pick the reading up at verse 15. We actually read verse 15 last week. I'll just do a review of that. The bulk of the sermon will be focused on Jesus' parable that he tells right after that. But we'll get a little context and start the reading at verse 15, Matthew chapter 18. Let us now once again hear the very words of God. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. But if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, that the matter, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two or three of you on earth agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven will be like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that they be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison so that he would pay his debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you might make us wise to understand this portion of your word. Your word is a word of life and health and peace, and we want to receive it the right way. So overcome our hardness of heart, our ears that might be slow to listen. Overcome my frailty in speaking. And Lord, protect me from the idolatry of the approval of the congregation. Protect us all from anything that would hinder us from hearing you today. So, Father, for your grace, we pray. And now by your grace, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the name Terry Anderson. He was one of the hostages that was held in Lebanon in the 1980s. In fact, Terry Anderson was the hostage that was held the longest. He was held by Hezbollah in Lebanon from 1985, when he was first kidnapped, through 1991. During that time, he was perpetually tormented, frequently was kept blindfolded and chained throughout most of his captivity, kept in a dark cell, days and days alone without human contact, was subject to both heat in the summer and cold in the winter, subject to vermin. Often they would build up his hopes that they were about to release him, only to dash his hopes as a way of sort of tormenting him further. So it was a brutal 6 years of captivity. I was wondering if you could forgive after that. Yeah, that kind of rough treatment. Those years of your life taken from you. Could you forgive your tormentors? It's hard to forgive, particularly if the offense has been particularly vicious, but a lot of times, even when the offense is of a much more tame nature, our knee-jerk reaction is not to be forgiving and gracious and merciful, but to choke, to want to inflict misery on the one that has inflicted misery on us. In fact, in some ways, forgiveness sounds, how do I say this? It doesn't sound fair, right? I mean, the way a lot of people at least think of forgiveness is, well, you've done this terrible thing to me, but I'm going to let it go. So it seems on the surface to think that forgiveness is the guy gets away with it. It almost seems like it's unjust to forgive someone, doesn't it? Because it seems to imply that, well, what they did didn't matter. What they did didn't really hurt, and they get off. They get set free. So forgiveness is unnatural in a lot of ways, and sometimes it even feels like it's unjust to us to even want to forgive. Like when someone says, I will never forgive you, I think implied there is, you have hurt me so much and you're not going to get off with that, because to let it go means to say that somehow your crime against me was in some way insignificant, and it wasn't. So we have forgiveness issues, don't we? And of course, the thing then as Christians is that we think of forgiveness as a good word, right? I mean, isn't Christianity at its heart about forgiveness? We even today have celebrated and rejoiced in that God forgives us. So it sounds right to forgive, and we're exhorted in Scripture to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. So, I want to think about these issues a little bit today, and particularly as we reflect on Jesus' parable, this sometimes called the parable of the unmerciful servant. So let us forgive one another, even as we have been forgiven by God. And you've got the 3 points there in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The challenge to forgive, the ground or the basis to forgive, and then finally we'll think about the King of all forgiveness. So Peter asks this question, how many times should I forgive somebody who has sinned against me? Now the context of this question has been the earlier passage that we looked at a little bit last week, where Jesus is talking specifically about within the church how you respond when one Christian sins against another Christian. You know, that whole process of steps to go through, all with the ultimate intent to win over the brother and have there be peace and reconciliation in the church. But the implication certainly is this, that Christians sin against each other, right? I mean, isn't that the implication? This is going to happen. Because while we are the redeemed flock of God, we are redeemed sinners. And we bring all that brokenness into the church. And while I think Jesus' comments speak to offenses generally, even those committed by non-Christians, it seems the immediate context is when Christians sin against one another in the church. And sometimes these are big. We hurt each other in big ways. And sometimes it's, I think even more commonly, it's just we bug each other sometimes because we're personality, we're wired different. And, you know, I mean, am I not right that you could probably think of a few people that you're sitting with today? You don't have to name names, but they just bug you. Yeah, you don't have to name names, but they just bug you. And this is just reality, right? This is reality that in the church we have these kinds of issues. And so it's important for us to know how to respond rightly to this. You might recall that during the Gulf War, this was the 1991 Gulf War with Kuwait, you might recall that more Americans were killed in that war by friendly fire than by Iraqi soldiers. And so friendly fire, pain within the church is a real reality. And sometimes it's more painful because we're more invested in the church, right? I mean, we think the church ought to be a place where it ought to be fun to come to church, right? It ought to be good to be in church. Church ought to be a place of refreshment and new life and experiencing the sacred and the holy. And yet to come and find that we're dealing with conflict. So important for us to understand and get a handle on this reality. So Peter's question, how many times should I forgive someone when they sin against me? Now, according to a rabbinical teaching at the time, the number was 3. That seemed right, you know. Kind of a 3 strikes, you're out policy, right? 1, 2, 3. And then after 3, well, obviously the person's not really getting it. Then you can go to choking. Then you can go to vengeance, okay? 1, 2, 3, go get them. I mean, that was sort of the common sense. They're not really repentant. And so 3. So Peter is thinking, he's being kind of generous when he says, should it be up to 7? And then Jesus' response, and now there is a textual issue here, you might note. Some of your Bibles might say, no, you forgive them 77 times, or some might say 70 times 7. So 77, or maybe he said 70 times 7, which what you do the math, what, 490, right? But let's remember that Jesus here is speaking in a figurative kind of way. I'm not saying, okay, that was 491, buddy. I can choke now. But rather, he's saying your forgiveness should be abundant and overflowing and generous. And here's why. And then he goes into this parable, okay? The ground, or the basis for us to be forgiving. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Let's do a quick review of this parable. So we got a king. He's obviously a very powerful, very influential, wealthy king. And he's got a servant that has run up a debt of 10,000 talents. Now let's get a handle on 10,000 talents. It's a huge number. One talent was 75 pounds of silver, okay? So we do the math, we're talking about 750,000 pounds of silver, Okay? That's a lot of silver. Or another way to think about the magnitude of the debt is that one talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was basically one day's wage. Okay? So 6,000 denarii is one day's wage. So if you do the math on that, that this guy had 10,000 talents, that's 200,000 years of wages, of a person's wages. It's even hard for us to give that an American equivalent, or another way, 60 million days of wages, that would be. So 200,000 years of wages, 60 million days of wages. Now, average American today makes about $43,670. That's general average income of an American. Again, trying to give this a modern equivalent. So let's say we divide that by 365. I know people don't work every single day, but just as a general average, we get the average American then makes $120 a day. Now, if we do the math on that, then we're talking that 10,000 talents in today's equivalent would add up to about, I think I did my calculator worked here, $7,200,000,000,000 of debt. I think Jesus is using this point. This is an outrageous, overwhelming, ridiculous amount of debt. I mean, nobody in real life would have a debt like that. It's just so, it's an outrageous, outrageous debt that this servant has incurred, okay? And so, the story goes that the servant is called on this. The master sentences him to a just penalty of the only way you can pay this off is with your life. Life and selling your family and children. That's the only, I mean, that's how deep the debt is. The guy begs for mercy, cries out for mercy, and he says, I can pay it. Give me some time. We'll come back to this point. But let's just note that he says, give me a little time. I as a servant working for you, I can pay the $7,200,000,000,000. Just give me a little more time. We'll come back to that point. But he asks for more time, and then, now, hear the heart of the king. The king took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. Incredible cancellation of an incredible debt. Then the guy goes out and sees a guy that owes him money. Here's the second part of it. And what's owed to him is 100 denarii. That'd be about 100 days' wages. So nothing to sneeze at, but it's certainly nothing in comparison to the amount of debt this guy had just been forgiven. And instead of showing mercy, he chokes him, has him thrown in prison, has him sold to pay off the debt. When the king hears about this, he brings the guy back, tells him he's a wicked servant, and in anger, turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which would be the rest of his life. And so. Okay, so what's the interpretation here? What's the parable about? I think we typically want to think, well, who's who in the parable? Clearly the king is God, right? The king is God, and he's the one that we are greatly in debt to. I guess the question is, who are we in the parable? Are we the first servant or the second servant? I think that we are called in this parable to identify with the first servant. Okay? We're the first servant in the sense that we are a people who have been forgiven a monumental, massive amount of debt by our Heavenly Father. That's us. But the parable is a kind of negative example, and I think it provokes us to reflect on how did the servant respond compared to how he should have responded. Okay? So I think there's sort of, with this servant that we're supposed to identify with, sort of two versions of him. Okay? Version which we'll call servant type A, how he in fact responded, and then version type B, which we will call how he should have responded. And we're called to really reflect deeply and think about this meaning. First, servant type B, how he in fact responded servant type A, how he in fact responded was that he, having been shown all this mercy, responds without showing any mercy to the servant that's indebted to him. And so, we're going to look at that, and I think your initial reaction is to be, how could he? We're supposed to be shocked by how that doesn't make any sense. How could he, having been forgiven such an astronomical amount of debt, then go and strangle someone else who owes him much less, almost pittance to what he had been forgiven? How could he do that? And that makes no sense. And I think Jesus wants us to be shocked by that. That is crazy. Servant type A, as we'll call him, that's crazy. That makes no sense. That's a negative example of how Christians are not to behave. That's inconsistent with the Christian profession. I think the Pharisees were examples of this. Because they were people who said, I can pay it. I can pay this debt off. Give me some time. I can make amends. I'll change. I'll be good enough. I'll work harder. I'll be righteous. I can pay it off. In fact, this is really the problem with servant type A, is that his initial gut reaction was, I can pay it. Give me some time. I think that is the typical response of all non-Christian approaches to God. Yeah, I know I'm sinful, but I'll work harder. I'll be better. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll show God that I'm worthy and deserving. I can pay it off. See, this is a non-Christian approach to God. The Pharisees both believe that I can earn it back, but the Pharisees were also people that when they saw sinners, they choked them. Jesus is saying, that's not my people. That's not how my people are to be. That doesn't make any sense that my people who have been forgiven such a debt could possibly respond like that. And I think everything in the parable really cries out for us to ask the question, what would have been the appropriate response of this guy? Having been forgiven so much, should he not have, of all people, been one to be generous in his forgiveness, generous in mercy, generous in grace, of all people? Servant type B is the picture of the Christian. That's who we are. That's exactly how we see ourselves. I have been forgiven much. Therefore, it is only logical and necessary that I would be forgiving generously 70 times 7 to anyone who sins against me. C.S. Lewis said it this way, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God forgives the inexcusable in you. And then finally, I think this parable works something like a prophecy of the kind of king King Jesus actually is.
The context of this parable is in the broader narrative of, remember, Jesus is now going to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer there, I'm going to die there, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise. So the context, the flow of the narrative is Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. He's going to suffer there. Think about this king. Because I think the king really is a picture of Christ. So when he forgives, well, not what we'll call a servant type B, when he forgives, that's not cheap. In other words, we've got a $7 trillion, $2 billion debt. For him to say, I cancel the debt, well, who pays that? So there's a debt out there, and he can't just cancel it, right, and just sort of make it go away. The only way that debt gets canceled is if somebody pays it. And when the king forgives the debt, what is he in essence doing but saying, I will take the hit. I will bear the debt that you caused by your negligence and theft. I will pay the price myself for your debt. I'll take the hit. I will suffer in your place, bearing the penalty of that debt myself. And isn't that precisely why Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem? When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished, which is, the way that reads in Greek is tetelestai, which was a commercially used term that means the debt has been paid in full. Some of his last words. The debt has been paid in full. His death on the cross was a taking upon himself all the ugly sin of the world. Imagine how much debt is the sin of the world. Oh, how ugly. How monumentous. Sins of thought, word, and deed. Look how brutal this planet is. Look how ugly it all is. Then look at your own heart and think the debt that you've incurred in your own sinfulness. The sin of the world is a huge, enormous debt. Who could possibly pay it off? You? Me? Who could possibly? It would take a God man to do that. Some of you have seen the Academy Award winning 1986 Best Picture film Platoon. It's one of the most brutal war movies I think ever made. But throughout the film, in this depiction of the brutality of the Vietnam War and just the ugliness of what human beings do to other human beings, director Oliver Stone has played throughout the film the Adagio for Strings by Samuel Barber. If you're a musician, you might be familiar with that piece. Barber wrote that piece to be used in the Latin Mass for the choral arrangement of the Agnus Dei. The Agnus Dei. Agnus Dei. Qui tollis peccata miserere nobis. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. It's a striking portrayal of those images of Vietnam with that song playing in the background. Who could carry the weight of the sin of the world? But Jesus is the king in this parable, who says, I'll take the hit. I'll pay the debt that you couldn't pay so that you can go free and be forgiven. Because he takes pity on us, like our king in the story. And Christian, you have been on the receiving end of that kind of mercy. Of all people, we are called to be generous when we are sinned against, in overflowing with forgiveness and mercy. One of the Lebanon hostages, who was not a Christian, after he was released, said regarding his captors, I hope you all die a slow and painful death. He said this to cameras upon his release. Terry Anderson, held longest in captivity, in an interview sometime afterward, asked if he could forgive his captors, to which he said, I don't hate anymore. I am a Christian. And I'm required to forgive, no matter how hard it might be. Why 70 times 7? Because as Christians, we come and have known the King who took pity on us, canceled our debt, and let us go free. Let's pray. Agnus Dei, qui tollis peccata miserare nobis. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Grant us peace. Amen.